Ephesians, I have reminded you of the context of this, and I think it is so important to understand the context, starting at chapter 5 and verse 22 and going all the way through chapter 6 and verse 4. Because Paul is addressing here the Christian home and those who live under the roof of the Christian home. And there is this assumption, and I said this, this is a picture of an ideal Christian home. It is a home under the lordship of Christ. It is a home guided and directed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so though we may not be there as a home, it is the goal in front of us as fathers, as husbands, as wives, as children. And I want to say that because this is this picture that Paul is painting of what we are to do under the roof of a Christian home. Paul started with wives. And he talked about wives submitting to their husbands. And we said, don't buy into the culture's lie that this is a negative thing, right? It's a positive thing from the perspective of Paul. It's even a positive thing from the perspective of the wife. Then he addressed husbands, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's a sacrificial love. It's a servant-driven love. It's a sanctifying love that we shower the Word of God on our wives under the direction of the Holy Spirit and under the lordship of Christ. And then last week, a simple message for children. Not a simple message necessarily to follow, but that children are to obey their parents. Well, today's message is directed toward the men again, but it's directed toward their responsibility, not as a husband, but as a father. And so if you'll pick up your Bible, put your finger on verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4 this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us here this morning to understand our role in the Christian home, and that you would give us the wisdom to depend upon Christ, each and every one of us, that we could bear the kind of fruit that is evident in this passage this morning, that we would listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit through your word in this journey. Lord, I pray that you'll be with me today as I speak these words. And I pray, Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read to you this morning a paragraph from William Barclay. Now, if you don't know who William Barclay is or was, he was a New Testament scholar who dealt primarily with New Testament backgrounds, cultural things, historical things. And the reason that I want to focus on what Barclay says is because in reading this, I think it will help you to understand how profoundly different the Christian home, and in particular the Christian father, is to the surrounding culture of Paul's day. And I want to read this to you, and I hope it will kind of sink in to the reality that we're dealing with in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Barclay writes these words. He says, a Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields, even in chains. He could punish them as he liked, and he could even inflict the death penalty. Now, Barclay says all of this was backed by the government, by the way, that they had the full right to do that. They weren't just exercising this authority independently. Further, the power of the Roman father extended over a child's whole life as long as the father lived. Then Barclay goes on to talk about a historical reality called child exposure. When a child was born, it was placed at its father's feet, and if the father stooped and lifted the child, that meant he acknowledged it and wanted to keep it. If he turned and walked away, it meant that he refused to acknowledge it, and the child could quite literally be thrown out. Now, he's talking about the reality of the context in which Paul is writing the letter to Ephesus, to these Ephesians who've been transformed by the gospel. And you must understand this. Not only was this absolutely countercultural in Paul's day, but it is countercultural in our day as well. The neglect of the father may not look to murder his child or do away with him, but to walk away from them. This is countercultural to everything. So men, we need to pay attention to this. And we need to pray that God will give us the power to be the kinds of fathers that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls us to be. So fathers, this morning, there are two commands given to you in this passage. One of them is a negative commandment, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. And the other one is a positive commandment. So we're just going to deal with the two things that come up here in verse 4 this morning. I want you to see it. Would you put your finger on verse 4? I want you to see the negative commandment first, and then we'll look at the positive commandment. Fathers, here's the negative commandment. Do not provoke your children. The word provoke there is the verb in the passage. And then the positive commandment, in contrast to this, and it is a complete and utter contrast in verse 4, but bring them up. That's the second commandment. And so we're going to deal with both of these this morning as to what both of them mean and how they apply to us. And at the end of this message, I'm going to have some specific kind of words to the fathers and to the families here this morning. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. First, you see this is addressed to fathers. And I want to stop right there for just a moment. Fathers, would you listen this morning? I want you to notice, and don't check out and don't think about work right now. Don't think about what you have to do after you leave here. But fathers, I want you to notice that under this umbrella of discipline and instruction, this falls primarily on your shoulders. Now, this does not mean that the mother has no role with the instruction of the children, but it falls in the greatest way on dad's shoulders. On dad's shoulders. So, fathers, I want to ask you a question this morning. Listen closely. Is this in your job description as a father? This idea of disciplining and instructing your children, or is this something you've delegated to someone else? Maybe you're here this morning and you think that's the job description, not as you as a father, but the paid staff of a church. Maybe the children's minister like John, or Sunday school teachers or pastors. And I want to say this, all of us have a role in this, but I do want to say this. What we're doing here is to complement what is already going on in the home. Did you know that? We're simply coming alongside of you and kind of complementing and furthering what you're to be doing in the Christian home, according to Paul. So, fathers, that's a good word for you this morning. Do you understand that that is in your job description as the leader of your home? So, fathers, in the second part of this verse, there is one instruction that we are to avoid, and I want you to see it. Do not provoke your children to anger. So the reality is, do nothing that will push your children to the point that they become angry. Would you turn in your Bible to the right just a little bit to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to show you, I think, why Paul is saying this. Chapter 3, verse 21, if Sean wants to pull it up here on the screen. This is a similar command here, but Paul elaborates a little bit in the book of Colossians as to why we should never do this. He says, do not exasperate your children for this reason, so that they will not lose heart. And I think all of us know this, not from a psychological standpoint, but just a practical standpoint. If you keep probing someone and gigging someone and pushing them to the point of anger, you're going to break their spirit. And that's not a good thing, right? That's not a good thing, to just keep pushing and provoking to the point that you completely break somebody. Okay, that's not what our role is as a father. So Paul says we need to avoid that. But I think there's another reason we need to avoid this, and it's found in the book of Ephesians. So turn back to Ephesians, and look at verses 26 and 27 of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Look at verse 26. He says this. He says, be angry and yet do not sin, which that tells us there are times we can be angry and keep from sinning. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And look at what he says. And do not give the devil an opportunity. One of the things that we know is if there is a home where anger is a dominant emotion in that home, Satan, apparently, according to this text, has free reign in that home. That is the kind of home that Satan can get a foothold in. If there's a constant bitterness, if there's constant anger, Paul says we have to be very, very careful of that because that can give Satan a stronghold in that home. Look down also at verse 31 in that passage. That's why he gives these commandments, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, I want to tell you an honest moment from your pastor this morning. This has been a tough week for me. Because Gretchen and I had some honesty sessions, and I said, how do we push children? How do we provoke children? I've asked people this. How do you provoke? How do you push? What do you do that maybe provoke your children to anger? And we've had some honesty sessions about that. I talked about it in Sunday school. Through the course of this study, one of the best books that I've found, and it's a book that was assigned to me in seminary, is by Andreas Kostenberger. It's called God, Marriage, and Family. And I use this in premarital counseling, messages on the family. I use it anytime that I have any kind of counseling about marriage. God, Marriage, and Family. Kostenberger gives a little short list in there of things that can push and provoke our children to anger. And so I want to list some of these, and then I've added to some of these, and talk about how this comes to us. And can I tell you this morning? If you're a parent and you say, I've got some more to add to that list, would you come tell me after this message? Because I'm here to learn, along with you, how I can keep from pushing my kids to anger. The first thing that Kostenberger lists is excessively severe discipline. I think what Kostenberger is speaking of here is things that border on child abuse. Because we're going to talk about discipline here in just a moment from a biblical perspective. But excessively severe discipline. The second thing he puts is unreasonably harsh demands. Now, what Kostenberger and everybody else that I've read, when we're talking about unreasonably harsh demands, we're talking about demanding of children things they're not capable of accomplishing, right? And that's recognizing that a child is in a season of childishness and childhood for a season. And there are certain things that they cannot accomplish during that season. I thought about it this way. What if I went to the gym as out of shape as I am and they demanded of me to run 7 miles? Can you imagine how unreasonably harsh that would be? Those demands could not be met by me, and I can imagine that that would provoke me to anger. It would be an impossibility. Sometimes we do that to our kids. Unfairness, favoritism, comparing, right? Looking at one with favor and another with not favor. And some of you may be probing each other this morning and say, that's my sibling, right? Look at what he's accomplished. Look at what he's done. Look at what they have not done. That provokes our children to anger. Constant nagging and condemnation. You know the parent. Maybe you're the parent that can, the child can never do anything right. If you've ever worked for a boss that cannot be pleased, you know that you may not show it on the outside, but normally, right, if you have a harsh boss whose demands can't be met, you know the emotion inside is normally you're seething with anger. You know that that's the case. All of us are that way. Humiliating a child. I was listening a few weeks ago as I prepared for this message to one of the pastors that I listen to on a regular basis, Alistair Begg. And he was talking about how he would discipline his kids when their friends were over and do it in front of people. And he said he realized that wasn't a good thing. And no person likes to be humiliated or disciplined in front of everybody. And he talked about pulling the child aside and doing that rather than doing it in front of everybody. Don't humiliate a child. I can't even say this word. Can you come up here and read this? Gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensitivities. I don't know why I can't say that word right now. A lack of consistency and discipline. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. One time they need to duck, and the other time they better run, right? We never know what's coming. Is it going to be harsh, or is it going to be gentle? Then there's a lack of freedom. Helicopter parenting is not a good thing, right? The parent who never lets the child exercise any kind of freedom or decision making. And I think the opposite of this, right, is true as well. A lack of boundaries. Right? There's too many boundaries where we give no freedom, and then there's a lack of boundaries. I grew up with a young man who I was very, very good friends with in high school, and he ended up in prison. And I, through just a series of events after he got out of prison, he and I started kind of messaging back and forth, and he referred to himself as an angry young man. And I want to tell you this, from the time we were in sixth grade until that, he was a person with no boundaries. He had no boundaries. Young people, can I tell you this morning? Your parents give you boundaries for a reason. They give you rules for a reason. They are a good thing. Parents, those are good things to keep our children within those boundaries. So fathers, for some of you, as you look at this first commandment in chapter 6 and verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, guess what your response to this may be? It may be a time to ask for forgiveness. And I want to say this, as I've said it every week, men, we need to put the pride aside. Every one of us need to put the pride aside and be okay to say, I fell short in this. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I'm asking for you to forgive me and for us to change this with the Lord's help. So that's Ephesians chapter 6, the negative commandment, verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger. Look at the contrast of what Paul does want us to do. He says, but bring them up. Now, every major translation that I read outside of one, which was considered to be a literal translation, uses this verb, bring up, okay? But the idea behind the word and the literal translation that I read said this, nourish them. That's the idea behind bringing them up, is to nourish them to maturity. Now, I want you to think for just a moment how polar opposite this is of the Roman father in Paul's time. It's all about harshness. Many times it's about neglect, but not always. It's about the father being the absolute authority with no bending. And here's Paul saying, in contrast to this, we as Christian fathers want to nurture or to nourish our children. And I want you to do me a favor. Would you turn to your right to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? And men, this morning I want us to get a reality check together. Most of you know this, and I've confessed this many times over. I grew up in a home with a father who the worst thing you could be in his eyes was a wimp. Now, you got to understand the context of my father's life. 32 different schools by the time he was a senior in high school, fought his way through life. But the worst thing you could be in his eyes was a wimp. And so I always thought in my eyes that parenting was about toughening kids up, right? That's what we're here to do. Fathers, how many of you would say amen? Oh, okay, you're going to leave me hanging this morning. Eddie Blosser's the only one. Here he is again. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Men, here's a reality check, and I want you to see it. This is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a person who's willing to stand in the face of controversy. He's willing to preach the gospel. He's willing to be persecuted. He's willing to be stoned and thrown into prison. And this is what he said when he discipled people. He said, we proved, meaning the apostles, to be gentle among you. Paul, with these other young believers, we proved to be gentle among you. Look at how he was gentle. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Fathers, we don't have to always be the tough guys. We don't always have to be the one to toughen our kids up. There is a time, and Paul's talking about it here in chapter 6, verse 4, there is a time that we are to nourish and to mature our children, and we do it gently. Now, I want to show you another place that we find this. Ephesians chapter 5, go there. Verse 29. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. This was about the husbands. But look at what it says here. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Look at how this is. Just as Christ also does the church. Men, women, children, listen to me closely. Do you want to know how Christ brings us to Christian maturity? By nurturing us. How do we bring our family? Because that's the goal. And I want to show you that here in just a minute. The goal of our parenting is to make our kids mature. And primarily mature in Christ. Just as we have people who are spiritually immature, they need to be spiritually mature. Just like there are people that are physically immature and we care for them until they get to that place of maturity, that's our role. And one of the ways that we do that is by nourishing them, nurturing them. And Paul's going to give us the way that we do that here in just a moment. So part of our parenting, fathers, is to see our children grow to mental, physical, and spiritual maturity. That is part of your duties as a father, not to just provide a paycheck. We talked about that already a couple of weeks ago. So fathers, we cannot neglect our duties as a Christian father and expect that this is somehow going to miraculously happen. Paul says we have to be actively involved in this process. Folks, one of the things that is an amazing part of God's plan, I believe 100% that God is sovereign, that He ordains the ends and the means and all those things, but I want to tell you what He does to get us to that place of that end goal. He uses you and He uses me. Part of His plan. He uses fallible, flubbed up, messed up fathers to bring their kids to spiritual maturity. So men, we're not to provoke our children to anger, but we are to nourish them. Now here's a big question. What does this nourishment look like? What does this nurturing look like? Well, He gives us two things. Did you see both terms in verse 4? We're to bring them up. That's the nurturing. And we're to do this through discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. Now, I think these can be divided into two categories. What we do and what we say. These are two means that God uses to bring children. And children, you need to appreciate this, to Christian maturity. So let's look at means number one. And that is that God uses discipline to bring us to the place of Christian maturity. That's part of our nurturing our children. And so let's look at some examples of this in the Bible. Because I know that there's a debate, even among well-meaning Christians, as to whether the idea of discipline should happen. I remember posting something on Facebook one time, and a well-meaning brother in Christ sent me a private message. He says, no, we don't ever do that now. Right? That's Old Testament stuff. We don't discipline children in that way. And I said, I didn't agree with that. Now, the word that Paul is using here is the word paideia. And it does have the idea of physical discipline. Physical discipline. So let's look at some examples of this in the Old Testament. First, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. And then we'll look at it in the New Testament, how it's used in the New Testament. This is Proverbs 13, 24. He who withholds the rod hates his son. Parents, we have to understand this. This is why we said that discipline is a good thing, and part of nourishing our children is to discipline them, because the writer of Proverbs says if we don't do this, we don't actually love our kids. See, my brother in Christ thought it was a sign that we actually love our kids more if we don't do this. But the writer of Proverbs says that's not the case. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, that doesn't mean just physical discipline there. It's all types of discipline that come in there, but that's one of the categories. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it from him. That's part of how we mature our children. Now, before we move to this in the New Testament, I want to say something. It should never, under any circumstances, this type of discipline be done in anger, but it should always be done with the goal of restoration at the end. And listen, fathers, this is where we sometimes lose it. It is for the good of the child and not due to your offense. I think one of the worst things we can do is when our egos are bruised or wounded because of something our child does, and to discipline in that moment. It's always for the good of the child. And why do I say that? Because in verse 4, he says it is the discipline and the instruction. Did you notice that little prepositional phrase? Of the Lord. God disciplines you for your good. God brings pain into our life for our good, to restore us and to mature us, not to break us. And so I want us to look at this in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Is everybody just going to follow on the screen? That's fine if you want to follow on the screen. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. This is from the perspective of God. Look at what it goes on to say. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. Now here's the practical aspect of this. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? This is part of being a father. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And then verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? So he says, this is paideia, by the way, same word being used here, that paideia is painful. Paideia is when we get a little pitter-pat on our rear end, okay? That's the kind of discipline that we're speaking of here. And he says one of the places that we bring our children, always with the goal of restoration, all the way to make them more godlike, is through discipline. But he doesn't stop there. Right? Some of us are good disciplinarians. We're not so good at the second part. You want to see what it is? Notice verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Means number 2 that God uses is instruction. So what we do is discipline. What we say is instruction. The idea behind this word is the word education. Right? Education or teaching. And I want to say this. There is no picture in the New Testament or the Old Testament of a passive father who allows someone else to be the primary Christian educator in his home. It doesn't exist. Daddy doesn't delegate that out. He's always the primary person. We always see the picture of the father in the home instructing on what is true and what is right and what is biblical. The best picture that I can show you in this, and Sean's going to pull this last picture up, and then we're going to go one more place for some practicalities. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. You might want to turn there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because fathers, I want you to pay attention to what this type of instruction looks like. Look at what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Keep going. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. The reality of instruction is for the father a constant reality. That's what we're talking about when we say diligently, that we're constantly thinking of how we can teach our children, right? We teach our children and we instruct our children constantly in our home. There is a funny story that I always tell when Gretchen pulled one off, and I actually high-fived her when she did this. We were driving in our old car, and we had been missing an iPad or an iPhone. I can't remember which one it was. It was an iPod. This is back when technology was so much different. It was an iPod, and the kids couldn't find it. They looked in their rooms. They looked all over the house, and we were being pretty harsh about this. And so one of the little ones, we were coming back from the city, and one of the little ones had the seat in the middle, and Gretchen said, "Would you stop flipping that seat? You're driving me nuts," right? And they flipped it, and out flips the iPod. And the entire car erupted into applause and screaming, and we were all, I pulled over the side of the road, and we were like, "Yes!" And we were thanking the child who was disobeying, pulling that thing up, and we were like, "This is the greatest day ever." And Gretchen said, "Everybody stop." And so I was listening to what she was going to say. I thought there were going to be harsh words. And she said, "When one sinner repents of their sins, there's this kind of rejoicing in heaven." And I was like, "Honey, that's one of the best I've ever heard." And we high-fived. And I said, "Kids, did you hear what your mother said? I totally missed it." But we looked at this, just what he says in Deuteronomy 6. It's constant. You're constantly looking for opportunities to teach your children. And I want to say this as a father of two sons who are wrestling for the first time ever. I've read books. I've watched videos. I put time in. I make them jump rope and everything. And then I have to step back and I have to say this. Am I spending this kind of time instructing them spiritually? Because that's where it all matters, right? That's where the rubber meets the road. All these other things are perishing, fathers. And so we spend so much time doing the other and we neglect this. I want to show you one last practical thing. And I'm just asking every man here to turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to tell you a story, and then we're going to close with some practical applications. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is known as what is called a qualification list for elders, pastors. Now, one of the things that we need to think about in this list of things that are put here are that these are present, active, what we would call present active or present tense realities. Because in our past, any one of us can violate these things. But Paul says, if you're looking for a leader in the church, this is the kind of person you need to look for. And I want you to see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, or verse 4 rather. This is written directly to men. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then verse 5. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, here's the story. I'm sitting in a seminary class, and this conversation comes up about this. And I always looked at this as a negative. And I always thought, you know, you get guys that say, "Hey, if you're not managing your own household, get out of ministry." I always looked at it like that. And you know what my professor told me? The reason this is written is not negativity. It's written because your primary place of ministry is the home. And he says, if you don't have your home down, you go back and take care of your home first, and then you worry about ministry. So what Paul is saying is, your primary place that you educate and manage and oversee first and foremost is in your own home. So men, let me tell you what the Puritans said. The Puritans said to look at your home like a little church. And you're a pastor of that church. And your children are members of that church. And you need to look at them and you need to do for them exactly what you would do for the larger congregation. You need to instruct them. You need to bring them up to the Lord, all with a goal that they'll be more like Christ and less like the world. Would you close your Bible this morning? Now I want to tell you how we're going to help you in this. I have put together a temporary task force to help with our children's department. Let me tell you what we concluded together. That we're going to take that children's department and we're going to divide that children's department into two groups. One of the groups, first, second, and third grade. Christy, is that correct? First, second, third grade. The other group will be the younger kids. Now, I want to tell you this. John will remain the teacher of the older kids, and then we'll have a group that will teach the younger kids. But they're both going to be using the same curriculum. And in using that same curriculum, we want to be more intentional that you know what they're learning and what it's about and that we can send something home with you. Okay? Fathers, your role is going to be to follow up with this. And you'll have a little card or a verse or something, and you can say something as simple as this. Tell me what you learned in children's church. Right? Tell me what they taught you today. And I can promise you this, and I'll say this with most of these young people and most of these parents that are here today that went to Children's Falls Creek. John Manus has a heart for those young kids. And he pours his life and his energy when he doesn't have to. And he's going to continue to do that. We're going to talk to him about that. And then we're going to have another group take the younger kids. But this is what the change is going to be. One time a month, we're going to have what we call a family worship service, where we keep the kids in here with us. Because we believe that this is a time that you teach your kids how to worship in an adult way. I'm all for the younger instruction. I realize that more now than ever this week when we went to Children's Falls Creek. You got to have the time where you bring it down on their level, okay? But we also need a time where they see their parents worshiping and singing and praying and listening to the Word of God, having our Bibles open. And then you're going to be part of that, fathers. I want to say one practical thing that we do in our home. And I can't say that it originated with me because my mother-in-law and father-in-law are back. It actually originated with them. We tell our kids on Saturday night that that's preparation time for Sunday. And so we, due to the fact that I'm a pastor, do not stay out late on Saturday night if we can all avoid it. Okay? We come home early, we get ready early, and we put the kids to bed early. Gretchen will always tell them that this is a time to prepare for the Lord. That's what my in-laws model for me. As a matter of fact, my father-in-law, most of the time, 8:30, 8:45, he was already in bed. Now, that's just one practical way we do it. But we want to help you to discipline, not discipline, but to instruct your children in the Lord. We're coming alongside you. And we're doing what should already be happening in the home. Fathers, my plea to you, get on board with this. Right? We did this whole series to lead up to this point, to say that you can be part of this. You can be part of the discipline and instruction of your home, and you can stop neglecting it. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't want to leave this time without giving an invitation to those of you here who've never followed Christ, because all of this starts there. If you want to model what it means to be a man in your home, you first start by bowing the knee to Christ and showing your children what it means to bow the knee to Christ. Put yourself under His lordship and under His direction. But from that point on, then we seek to cling to Him and for Him to guide us and direct us in the ways of the Lord. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we are so thankful for this day. Lord, I'm thankful for the instruction of your word because it's changing me. It's changing the direction of my home. I pray that it'll change the direction of the homes who are represented here today.